Well, our past two messages from Numbers chapter 11 have been disturbing. That was the only term that I thought that really fit. It's disturbing. It's clearly shown this troubling pattern among God's chosen people, Israel, towards complaining, murmuring, rebellion. And because our series has been called Light and Darkness, this is darkness. This is an emphasis. Complaining and all that goes along with that is the spirit of darkness at work. This is not from God. It's clear. See, on the surface, it looked like it was only for God's select messenger and leader, Moses, who reluctantly accepted that position. He was really forced into it at the burning bush, and I took us back there because remember Moses said, God, I don't want that. If you could get anyone else, and finally the Lord says, you're going to do it. He had no right of refusal on that. But the years that he spent in the desert of Midian had changed him, had tempered him. We think of tempered steel that goes in and out of the fire to make it stronger, more durable. Because he had gone from an entitled prince of Egypt who was in line for the throne. He was in line as Pharaoh. He thought he was above the law. He killed one of his own people who was beating an Israelite slave and thought he could get away with it. But he didn't. And when Pharaoh found out about it, Moses had to flee. He had to leave. And that time that he spent out 40 years chasing sheep in Midian changed him. It changed the entire trajectory of his life in one direction to serving the Lord. He never would have seen it. I'm sure until the burning bush, Moses thought his life had crashed and burned. To become an obedient servant of the Lord in those final 40 years of his life were very special years. But notice they were not easy years. When God uses you, it doesn't mean things are going to be easy. What it means is that it's going to be fulfilling in the long run. Now, the rebellious nature of Israel was a direct rejection of Yahweh, as we saw last week in Numbers 11:20. God says, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and that is a key factor to remember, who is among you, and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? They had cried out and asked God to relieve them from their bondage of 430 years, and they were only out a year and are already saying, hey, we had it better back there. And twice Moses notes in chapter 11 of Numbers the response of God to the Hebrews' bad behavior. It says, His anger was aroused, and the Lord became exceedingly angry. Both times it resulted in divine judgment. First time was fire at the outskirts of camp, and I want you to get this picture in your mind because it starts at the edge. The next time, when we left off last week, it had moved into the camp with a plague. And this is laying out a biblical principle. That is, continued sin yields stricter and stricter punishments. Think of Pharaoh. That principle was enacted that when Moses came to Pharaoh, and the first one was the turning the water to blood. And then it got worse, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and they got escalated, and then they got boils, and then their cattle, and all the things that happened until they lost their firstborn children. It escalated the same way with the children of Israel. When they are warned, the fire is on the outskirts. The next time, the plague comes in. So it's getting more and more stringent. Their defiance brought about intensified judgment because they were challenging God's authority. When you complain, you are challenging ultimately God's authority. You're saying, I know what's better for me than you do, God. So, you know, unlike Moses, who had reached the pinnacle of his perceived breaking point, we saw that he came and he requested that God relieve him of his duties. He tried to resign. He said, Lord, I want you to kill me because I don't want them to stone me in disgrace. The Lord was fully in charge through the whole thing. He is the Heavenly Father. He was not going to allow the people and their complaining to drive off their leader or contaminate the camp of the Israelites with negativity. Because I said, complaining is a disease. Discontent is a plague all by itself. And we left off last week with the plague after eating the quail meat. And the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of craving. The place where the Israelites buried those who died of the plague out in the sands of the desert. Because they had complained in the hearing of the Lord. It says, the Lord is with you. The Lord is hearing this. And it concludes with them leaving for a place called Hazeroth. Hopefully with an improved attitude, an improved outlook. They had now in direct knowledge that God had acted twice to their rebellion, the fire and the plague. And the big question here is, as we head into chapter 12, is had they learned anything from it? Were they going to change? Had they had suffered enough that they were going to change their ways? Would it be figured out that their discontent and their complaining had brought about those results, or would it crop up again? So let's take your Bibles, please, to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 is a fairly short chapter. It's only 16 verses. And we're going to break it up into subsections again, so we're going to take it a piece at a time. We're going to look at Numbers 12, verses 1 through 4 this morning to begin. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. There's your answer right off the bat. Because of his Cushite wife, because he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Of course he did. Now Moses was a very humble man and more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Verses 1 through 4 I call the simmering issues at the core. The murmuring was continuing, and it came right to the doorstep of Moses and his own family. So it had gone from the outskirts of the camp into the camp with a plague, and now it was at Moses' doorstep. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. Because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. We're given no background in this. We don't understand exactly what Moses is saying here. And it leaves scholars to ponder and wonder if they were talking about Zipporah, his Midianite wife, because there's places in ancient writings where they talk about Arabia as Cushan. Or if they were literally talking about the area of Cush, which is southern Egypt and Sudan and Ethiopia, which would typically be a black person. And so I read a commentator that said, this could be about racism, that Moses had married a black woman. I think that's taking some of our modern sensibilities and putting back there, because there's nothing talked about that. The reality here is this is a smoke screen. Miriam is mentioned first in this. It says Miriam and Aaron, because she was apparently the most outspoken on this topic. And they go on and say, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? They're going, why does he get all the credit? We're doing things, we're helping here, and it seems like envy is really the core of this festering problem between these two older siblings. They're chafing. They're going, why does Moses get the credit? Why is it always Moses, Moses, Moses? Don't we do things too? And what they're doing in their family is showing the same defiant attitude that Israelite had shown. And the key here is, and the Lord heard this. And the Lord heard this. Yahweh God had plainly told the people that his continual presence in the camp, either the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud, meant his close proximity. Remember, after they sinned, he took it outside. He didn't even want to be there. And Moses had to plead and said, Lord, if you don't come with us, I'm not going. We're not going anywhere. And God relented and he came back into the camp. So he's there and he's hearing. And he heard the family members of Moses criticizing the leader of Israel. Now, the next verse 3 is in parentheses. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And Bible scholars say, well, this proves that Moses could not have written the Pentateuch, the first 5 verses of the Bible, because this sounds arrogant. If he is saying this about himself, how could he say that? He is the most humble, the most meek man on the earth, depending upon your version. But some of the scholars I read said, no, that's just the opposite. This exactly proves it, because he would not have written that about himself if the Holy Spirit had not inspired him to say that. Because Moses, and I've said earlier, was a changed man. When he went to Midian as the prince of Egypt, his life changed radically, and he had 40 years. You know, in my own life, as I have wrestled things out with the Lord, even with the whole seminary thing, and it took me 6.5 years, I thought, Lord, I don't want to spend 40 years chasing sheep to learn the lessons. It's like Jonah. Do you want to get thrown into the ocean and have a fish swallow you to learn your lessons? God says, no, those are things you want to avoid. Moses came out of that, and he was a humbled man. He didn't want to take on the leadership. He says, I'm not capable. He had been trained to be a leader. But the Spirit knew his heart. Because meekness, humility, means strength under control. It means Moses didn't have to flex his muscles. Moses let God do that. He had the command ability, but he didn't use it to abuse it. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meetings, all three of you. So the three of them went out. This plainly outlines here the nature of biblical conflict resolution. Notice here that everyone involved in the issue was brought together. God says, okay, Miriam and Aaron over here, you're complaining about your brother. We're bringing you all together. We're going to sit down and we're going to hash this out together. Same time, same place. We're going to resolve it once and for all. And they were going to the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting had formerly been the place where only Moses and the Lord met together. We saw last week that the 70 elders had been brought out there to get the Spirit and be empowered to help lead. And now Miriam and Aaron were brought up there as well, because their discontent was going to be brought to a head. So let's look at the next section of Numbers chapter 12. Verses 5 through 9. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Verses 5 through 9, I entitle this section, Yahweh God always hears and responds. Verses 5 through 9, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam go out to the tent of meetings and they wait for Yahweh to come. It says, then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. So the three of them are there and God says, you two, come over here. Because the criticism of Moses originated from them, God addresses them immediately. So when the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. I remember that. My dad, if I was in trouble, he would sometimes take his finger and he said, listen to what I have to say. That's what God is saying. This was not coaching. He was commanding them. You listen up. He says, when there is a prophet among you, Moses is a prophet. He speaks for the Lord. I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. And we think of that, my Sunday school of Daniel, where it has all these visions and dreams. And when he got them, it just puzzled him. It said there's times that he was physically ill. He would lay on his bed and wonder, what does this mean? He says, but this is not true of my servant Moses. Moses is different. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Yahweh immediately addresses the nature of his called servant. That's how he started out, affirming Moses as a prophet among you. And their self-important claims, hasn't he also spoken through us, are ignored. God doesn't even talk about them. If their ministry, if what they were doing was as important as they thought, God would have addressed that, and he ignores that. He notes that Moses is faithful in my house. But it doesn't say Moses is a faultless man. Moses is not a sinless man. Just in the last chapter, Moses had had enough, but he went before God, and he was pretty blunt. And he says, God, you bring these people, and they complain to me, and they're driving me crazy, and I want to quit. I want you to just kill me and get it over with. Moses had faults too. But again, God knew his heart. He holds that up and he says, with him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles, not in mysteries. He sees the form of the Lord. This refers back to Exodus 33 when Moses asked to see the Lord, hid in the cleft of the rock on Sinai, and the Lord passed by and he saw God's back. God, be real to me, he says. Then the tone of Yahweh's questioning takes a very serious turn. He says to Aaron and Miriam standing in front of him, I just told you what Moses means to me. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That, in the old vernacular, is a $64,000 question, that old game show. What prompted Aaron and Miriam to boldly engage a verbal assault on their brother, this highly valuable servant of the Lord? This is darkness in action. They allowed envy and whatever it was, covetousness in their hearts, to be expressed. And God says, what were you thinking? Knowing that over and over, it says, in every one of the cases when the people did that, God heard. And it says, the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left. This is the third time in two chapters of Numbers it talks about the anger of the Lord. And it's really smart not to anger the Lord. Yahweh concludes this by leaving. He doesn't say another word. He's angry. They know it. And he leaves. But his demeanor is very telling. He's angry with them. So let's see what happens next. Verses 10 through 12. When the cloud lifted above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. This section I call angering the Lord is costly. Verses 10 through 12. The departure of the Lord reveals a shocking discovery. When the cloud lifted, when Yahweh ascended from the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Miriam was visibly disciplined as being the instigator here. That's why her name is mentioned first. This family critique of her brother, his leadership and his decisions, even his marriage. And it resulted in this horrible skin disease that was forbidden within the camp of Israel. Again, I mentioned leprosy before. It can be any one of a number of skin diseases. They lumped it together under that. You know, and some scholars have asked the question, why did Aaron not get punished? Why did Miriam? Is this a sexist thing? You know, is God misogynist? Does he only punish the women? The answer is no. Because Aaron had already been punished when his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, brought unauthorized flame before the Lord. They were burnt up. Aaron had already seen this. That's why you wonder, how could he be doing what he did? But the Lord is very precise and very just in his punishment, in his righteous anger. Aaron turned towards her, towards Miriam, and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, complete change of attitude here. Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin that we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. The prideful attitude that Miriam and Aaron had expressed with that, wow, we do a lot of good things for God, had changed. He is now referring to his brother Moses, the leader of Israel, as my Lord. I acknowledge your leadership. My pride is over here. And he implores him to forgive his sinful behavior. I ask you not to hold against us the sin. He realized he had sinned. It wasn't just spouting an opinion. He had sinned against God by challenging the leadership of Moses that we have so foolishly committed. Whatever Miriam and Aaron had supposed was going to be the results of their little rebellion, their little family thing here, it was clear that they didn't have any idea how God viewed it. Aaron says, do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. It's a rather graphic description that her skin was pure white and it was flaking. You know, you see psoriasis, you know, in the things like that where there's medication that goes on people. This is worse. Aaron compared it to a stillborn baby with it starting to decompose. It's awful. It's ugly. Is this how it's going to end? Let's take a look at verses 13 through 16. So Moses cried out to the Lord, please God, heal her. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can come, be brought back in. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on, though she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. This last section, verses 13 through 16, a prideful tongue brings shame. Verses 13 through 16. Despite this lack of family loyalty, Moses is appalled. This is his sister, Miriam, although she isn't named. At the beginning of the chapter, the book of Exodus, when Moses is put in the basket, it says his sister ran along the bank and saw the princess pick up the baby out of the water and then suggest that his mother be the one that nursed. They think that's Miriam, his older sister. Even though they had sinned against Moses, he had compassion and look exactly what he did. He says, please God, heal her. He models the correct response. He prays. He takes it directly to God. He takes it vertical, not horizontal. He doesn't go to someone else and say, boy, isn't that a rough thing? He takes it to God and says, God, please don't leave this on her. The Lord replies to him very frankly here. He says, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she can be brought back. What is exactly talking about this spitting in the face business? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, there is a passage where Deuteronomy means the retelling. The law is restated to a new generation. And in this case, the position of Israelites, where they were commanded by the Lord, that if a woman marries a man and the man dies, that she by rights could marry her the man's brother and keep any progeny within the family. That was the suggested way. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 25:7. It says, however, if the man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of the town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say this, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israelite as the family of the unsandaled. This was public disgrace. What God is talking about here is the spitting in the face, that if a father spits in the face of his offspring, it means that the father has been highly, highly offended. And there was consequences involved. It was a sign of shame, contempt and disgrace among the community of Israel. And the idea was using social pressure, the pressure of the group. This line of the unsandaled meant you are disgraced, and that is going to be known of your family, that you are disgraceful, you are not honorable. And God says, because of this, what I have done with the leprosy is she has been spit in the face of. Would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? And it also mentions a phrase that we have talked about a few times. Confine her outside the camp. Whenever we see something in Israel talking about outside the camp, it is dealing with being ostracized from Hebrew culture, from their society, either because of bad behavior as a punishment or because of skin. And in the case of Miriam, one brought the other. So Miriam had fermented an insurrection against the covenant mediator of the nation of Israel. Moses had gotten the law. He had taught them the law. He had brought them into the covenant agreement with the Lord. And what they did was very serious. So she would suffer humiliation that she had wished on her brother. Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days. It doesn't say if she was with fellow lepers. It doesn't mean we don't know if she was all alone. But it said the people did not move on till she was brought back. So the entire camp waited for her. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. So if you can remember the map, they were heading north. Miriam, for her problem, was chastised. She was publicly disgraced because of her criticism. But the entire camp waited for her because she still had a high standing. So for an entire week, the camp waited there for Miriam to go through this process that God had mandated before they packed up and they headed on to from Hazeroth into the desert of Paran. Hopefully the lesson was learned. We've had three things, moving from the outskirts to there to the core. We've had three instances where complaining, murmuring, envy, strife. And hopefully it was time for them to move forward. So we reflect this morning. One of the evil one's primary schemes is provoking a critical spirit. Darkness. What he wants is strife. He does not want unity. It's so common in our culture. Just watch the TV news. How many of you, honestly, during the election cycle got to the point where you didn't even want to watch the news? I know I didn't. You know, you got to that point where you didn't want to. You'd had enough. Talk show hosts, they make their living off from mocking people. Quite often people in authority. Online interactions, strife, political commentary. See, it's so easy for darkness to seep into our thought life. And when that happens, when darkness gets in our heads, all we see is darkness. It's like wearing your sunglasses and the sun goes down and you see less and less as you're driving. That's exactly the way it is in darkness. and it affects the thought lights of Christ's followers. It creates tension and offense. People are hurt. God is dishonored. So we see here that Scripture provides a very sound model with dealing with these issues. The first thing is that the hurtful attitudes of Miriam and Aram showed a heart of discontent. And that brought more sadness and weight upon Moses, who had been overwhelmed. As a family member, you don't do that to your people there. You forgive. You don't envy the success of your family. And they were fellow leaders of Israel. They had witnessed God's displeasure and punishments already twice, and they brought it on themselves. They had missed vital cues here. The second thing is the manner in which God dealt with the issue. He brought them all together. He said, we're going to lay it out right here. He called them to the tent of meetings, and he addressed it from his divine perspective. Notice, it was a vertical thing. No one excluded. Finally, notice the humility and meekness of Moses. It doesn't show him to be wimpy. Moses stood up, but Moses, in his heart, was yielded to God, and he did what he had to do. He took his issues to the Lord vertically, but God already knew. Why would Moses do it? Why not go and get people behind you? Let's get a mob. No, he wanted godly wisdom and godly assistance. It all sums up for Christians right here. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. This is hard. It's hard to forgive people. It's really much easier to be offended than it is to let go. You know, do you have people that hurt you a long time ago and you hang on to it? Because it's easier to hate them than it is to forgive them? And who does that affect? Kindness is not easy. You know, you've heard of that saying, kill them with kindness. I've also heard the phrase, you can never be too kind. That challenges me as a leader. I pray this whole week. How to be meek? Myself and all of us, how do we be meek? How do we not flex our muscles? Remember, God forgave you. We can't hold on. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, this is profoundly deep. And we look at these situations. We have our individual families. And Lord, I just pray that if we have things in our families, we have brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles or parents, and I hear all the time, well, they haven't talked in 5 years or 20 years. Lord, that we never allow that into our vocabulary. And as a church family, we don't allow resentment and assigned motives and things affect us. Lord, we have to keep a clean slate, and we have to remember, you forgave us. That is the primary foundation of our salvation, so we need to forgive others as well. Help us not to hold on, Lord, and help us to not be critical. Help us not to evaluate each other, looking for something wrong, but looking at it to look at for what, how you are working in our lives, how your Holy Spirit is growing us, how we are moving along the path of sanctification. And I pray that for each one of us. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.